Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. We lay our whole heart and spirit out before you now, God, and like peeping little chicks, we're ready to be fed your hidden manna. We're in need because our lives are, God, our lives are a mess. That's just the way it is. God, may your word change the way we look at our lives, please. May your word change the way we think about our lives. And may your word change the way we live our lives. Baptize us in your word tonight. Holy Spirit, this is your place. Do whatever you want to do. Always will be your place. Be with us tonight, please. In Christ's name, amen. This Sunday, that's right, I did. This Sunday, there's a baptism right after church. If you've not been water baptized, we're bringing a pond here. Well, what's his name? Eric asked me to baptize him a couple weeks ago, but he hadn't been here. But he is here last Sunday. He said he'll be back. So I will baptize him and anybody else who wants to be dunked in the water this coming Sunday. So please be here for that. Psalm 44, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. I want you to know that this psalm is a very specific intention and mind. The intention of mind in this psalm is to let us know it doesn't matter who you are, what you have in terms of resources, strength, power, might, or lack thereof. With God, you and him make a majority. Without God, you're outnumbered, outgunned, outmatched, outmanned. And the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, and it takes a very strange turn about halfway through, one that I think we all recognize in our lives. Let's read it. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers told us the deeds you did in their days. In days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. Please give me your attention. After reading the first three verses, the psalm writer here in this particular psalm, he says, you know, my daddy used to tell me about the amazing things that you did. It is incumbent upon us to tell the next generation, whether we be that generation or the next generation, or maybe nobody told some of you guys that are here, how amazing God has been. The testimony of the story of the many, many times I didn't have money for the rent, and yet somehow a check showed up. The many, many times I thought for sure I was doomed, and God showed up. The many, many ways in which my life seemed to be spiraling out of control, and like a hand from the sky, he reached down and he steadied that trembling life of mine. You want me to get it, Megan? That's okay. It happens to me. It's my same ring, though. You, verse 4, are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Again, give me your attention. The psalm writer says, God, you did this. It's amazing how good you've been to me as you were good to my fathers. There's a principle here. But unfortunately, right after this verse, the psalm takes a kind of a major left turn. But the principle is this, and this is something you really want to build your life on. We were watching last night at the men's meeting. We were watching this pastor, and he talked about J.D. Farage. Is it Farage is it pronounced? Farage. He's from Honolulu, is it? He's from Honolulu, and he does a weekly Bible prophecy update. And he talks about all the different prophecies that have come to pass. And he, over the last couple of years, has preached about this hard times that are coming. There's tough times are coming. And he says, what are you talking about, JD? Economy is great. Making more money than I ever had. It's at an all-time low, this unemployment. The market's at an all-time high. What are you talking about, JD? Listen, with God, all things are possible. But I've heard it put like this. Without God, anything's possible. People will fall for anything, and anything could happen without God in their lives. You guys understand what I'm saying when I say that? To plan, it was Warren Wiersbe, he said this, you have to pray like everything depends upon God, and you got to work as if everything depends upon you. And to strike that proper balance is the hardest thing, but know this, it doesn't matter how much money you've saved. It doesn't matter how in good you are with the boss. Listen to me, it doesn't matter how much your man tells you he loves you. It doesn't matter how faithful your wife has been. You got one thing to build your life upon, and that's the rock that is Jesus Christ. There is no security without security in Christ. Please know that. The rock that you build your life on, the Lord Jesus put it this way, if you build your life upon the sand, when the floods rise and the waters come, your house will fall, and great will be that fall. But if you build your life upon the rock, I know it's really hard, especially for you you guys that are single, or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you've like kind of abandoned everything. I don't know if you're one of those people, but like all your friends, you're really cool with them, but then all of a sudden you get a girlfriend or you get a boyfriend, and then all of a sudden you don't hang out with your friends anymore, and you're like, oh, we were cool. Now that you got a boyfriend, you don't come and see us no more. You guys know what I'm talking about, some of you guys? Listen what I tell you. Don't build your life upon it. The rock of your salvation is Jesus Christ. And anything you do, let me explain to you how this works. People come to church and they have something that happened, a spark in their life, or they get saved. Oh, and they give their lives to the Lord. And the thing that they were waiting for that had been held back all of a sudden opens up. We have single sisters that come here, or single brothers. We have unemployed. We have elderly, ill. And then they come to church. They give their, oh, now I'm going to stay here. I'm going to plant my life in church. And then all of a sudden, they get a job. And it's a great job. The only problem is they have to work on Sunday and Wednesday. That's just part of the job. But God got me the job. I know it was God that got me the job because I didn't have a job until I came to church. And when I had listen, that ain't God. That's the enemy. So what should I do? Should I quit my job? Well, what you should tell your boss is that God's most important to you. And if you have to work on Sunday and Wednesday, it's only going to be for a couple of weeks. Because after that, once you establish yourself in that work, you're going to have to go back to church because it's going to make you a better employee. Well, what if I get fired? And that's not the job God wants for you. Now, I'm going to apply that same principle to relationships. I met this great guy, but he doesn't go to church. I met this really cool girl, but she's a Muslim. Listen, God plus anything is joy and peace. Anything minus God is misery and pain. Ask my wife. Please, I cannot supply anybody. No man could supply any woman the things that she needs to be filled with joy and peace. If you are currently needing a man to be happy, then know this. Whether you have a man or not, you're going to be miserable. God is your joy and your peace. Amen? Watch what happens. But, oh, I hate that word. You have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You know what? I have to interrupt. Listen, guys, I didn't talk to her about anything. She did not tell me one thing about anything going on. So anything that I say that happens to hit someplace, she didn't say nothing to me. Just telling you. You too, Megan. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up as like sheep intended for food and scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us. Stop right there. All this has come upon us. We used to have this girl that came here to church. And every time she came to church, she'd say, Ryan, don't pray for me. And I'd say, Felicia, I got to pray for you. She'd say, every time you pray for me, my life goes down the drain, though. Every time you pray for me, terrible things happen in my life. Don't pray for me. Does anybody know that feeling? You dedicate yourself to the Lord, and all of a sudden, everything falls apart. You dedicate yourself. You start finally doing the right. You made a decision for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, everything falls apart. You heard about how good God was. I thought when I got saved, everything would just start going great in my life. I thought that would be, now all of a sudden, everything's supposed to go good, right? I started going to church. Now everything goes good. My health gets better. I get out of trouble. The judge gives me a break. But I got a ticket on the way home from church. Or worse, you got bad news about your health or something else. All this has come upon us. What do you do when all this has come upon us? What do you do? What do you do? Ask yourself that. I find there's two kinds of people who go through trials. The first person that goes through a trial, usually that makes them come to God. The second person makes them run away from God. There's like two weird people in the church. The people who, when everything goes good, that's when they come to church. And the person who, everything goes bad, that's when they come to church. And usually it inverts too. When everything goes bad, they stay away. When everything goes good, they go away. You follow what I'm saying? When all this has come upon us. But we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But, again, there's that word. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hand to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. What I love about this psalm and I hate about this psalm all at the same time, it doesn't have a good ending. There's no, David, whenever he wrote psalms like this, he wrote, God has answered me. God has shown up. God has shown me great things. All of David's sad psalms usually end with this amazing deliverance. And what I hate and love about this psalm, it ends in misery with faith. Misery with faith. God, you cast us off. And by the end of the psalm, the writer is crying out to God, like, where are you? Why'd you fall asleep? And at one point, he goes through this contemplation with himself. He's like, did I do something wrong? There's a really important principle here. When you first get saved, when you first start walking with the Lord, for the first few, even many years, every time you screw up, you're looking back at yourself thinking one of two things. Either A, God's going to punish you, or B, God's really mad at you. You do something, you see something, you drink something, you take something, you're with something, and you do something wrong, and you wake up the next morning and you're like, oh my goodness. Are we still cool? Or you're sure, now that you've done something wrong, like something bad's going to happen. Oh man, I know it. I'm going to get a ticket, I'm going to lose my something. I'm going to get into a fight. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Please understand this. God doesn't do that. God never gives you what you deserved. He never gives you what you deserve. That's not who God is. God is not your mom or your dad. God is not your boss. God has no classification in your life that you could judge him up against. He is a good, good father. He will allow your sin to pull you into a pit of your own digging, but God will never dig a pit and throw you into it. God will never punish you. He will allow you to experience the chastening and the punishment of your own deeds on your own. And he'll always stick out his hand to rescue out of it. But make no mistake about it, you can leave this place tonight. Christian, if you're a Christian here, you can leave this place tonight. You can take drugs, drinks, you can sleep around, you can do anything you want, and God will not love you any less. God will not punish you. He will not take his blessing from you. There's a saying about mercy and grace. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. That's why it's been so said about Christians. When we receive the grace of God, it's so amazing, because which one of us deserves heaven? Which one of us has ever lived a life that says, oh yeah, that person deserves heaven? Yeah. Now, most of us believe, when we were kids, when we were young and foolish, we believe in what I used to call the scale system. That at the end of your days, God's going to put all your good deeds on one side and all your bad deeds on the other side, and whichever weighs out, you get to heaven or hell. Completely forgetting most of the bad things that you've done, not even imagining that you've committed crimes against humanity so horrible, you're falling so short of the righteous standard of God, that without God's grace, you're done. You know what I'm saying? What I love about this psalm and I hate about this psalm all at the same time is it ends with the misery of no deliverance, but the expectation that God's going to show up. I've told this story a few times in the last couple of months. I'm going to tell it again. There's a story about a king who had a wise man. You know where I'm going, right? Okay. And the wise men used to say to the king all the time, all things happen for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And the king was kind of a simple folk. And he'd always say that, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. And then one day, this simple king decided he wanted to make himself a sandwich. And while he was cutting the bread for his sandwich, he cut the end of his pinky off. And he screamed like a little girl, and he said, there is no good that could come out of this. So mad he was that he took that wise man who had raised him from a child, who had taught him so many wonderful lessons, and he threw him in prison. You lied to me all these years. There is no good that could come out of this. You lied to me. And one day, 2 years later, the king and his troop were going through the forest, and they got mugged by a band of brigands. And they were going to sacrifice the king and his troop to their gods. And while they were tying the king's hands in back of him, getting ready to burn him at the stake, one of them looked down at his hand and saw that the top of his pinky was missing. And they said something. And they said, we can't sacrifice him. Our gods will get mad at us. So they released them. And the king ran all the way back home, and he let his wise men who'd been in prison for 2 years out, and he said, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Wait a second. You've been in prison for 2 years. I knew you were a liar. I knew you were a liar. You lied to me. What good could have come out of you being in prison for 2 years? And the wise man, in his peaceful wisdom, said, oh, my king, so slow to learn. If I wasn't in prison, I'd have been with you. The psalm writer of that psalm knew that. He just had to hang out in faith, and that things are going to turn around. Things always turn around because God is good and all the time. Psalm 45, to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. Now I want you to know this is a messianic psalm. This is a song written to the daughters or the bride of the king. While I'm reading this psalm, I want you to picture that God is the husband, the Lord Jesus is the husband of the church, and we are his bride. He is writing this song, this psalm, this hymn to us. And what makes it even crazier is the way God sees us. And that has to be seepage into our own heart of allowing ourselves to see us. What did we sing? Wish I could see me just the way you see me, because I'm sure I underestimate your love. I don't know what kind of life you've lived, but if you're like me, the enemy has a party in your memory. He reminds you constantly the terrible things that you've done and the horrible life you've lived. He reminds you constantly of what a piece of garbage you were. And even though you're saved now, you can't stop thinking about the terrible things that you did and the way you hurt people and the things that you've done. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All of your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which you have made, which they have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. You can read that over and over later on, guys, but I want you to know something, that this psalm is written with you in mind, with your purity, with your prosperity, with your beauty. And it speaks of a time yet in the future. If you've not read the book of Revelation, one of the sweetest things to read in the book of Revelation is this little glimpse that we get. We know all about the trials and the tribulations. We know all about the Jacob's trouble. But every once in a while, we get this little glimpse. You know, there's going to be this scene where there's just seas and seas of people of every tribe and nation and tongue. And there'll be a song. And somehow, even though you don't learn the song, you know the song. And everybody will sing in one voice. They will lift it up. And it's a crazy thing. Once we are glorified, we receive our glorified body, we're all going to speak some angelic language that we're all going to understand. There'll be no more language. There'll be no need for mixed languages. And we're all going to sing glory, honor, and praise to God our King. And all through Scripture, especially the book of Revelation, you have these little tiny glimpses of glory in heaven. And this little picture and the description of the kingdom of heaven. It's a longing. It's a longing in your heart. In the book of Romans, he says that all creation groans with the expectation of redemption. All creation, even the animals, even the trees, they long for redemption. These broken bodies of ours, having a wife for 30 years and five daughters, I see the way you guys torture yourselves. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. My hair is too curly. My hair is too straight. My eyes are too small. My eyes are too big. My eyelashes aren't too. Why do I have this? Why does this that? Why does hair grow here? Why does this that? Torture yourselves. Torture. You are going to be absolutely perfect. No more complaints. You will be redeemed. And when that glorification comes, the only thing you're going to be able to do is raise your hands and voice and sing to God amongst the sea of people, and every problem you have on earth will be healed. Your relationships will be restored. The Bible says that God will wipe the last tear from your eye. He will wipe that tear. That's a great psalm. You can read that over and over again, and you can never get enough out of that thing. About 7 or 8 years ago, George W. Bush and Barack Obama were at a memorial for 9/11. And Barack Obama walks up to podium. He walks up to the podium. And he puts on his glasses. And he reads, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. So what's your response? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I've said this before, and I will say it again in case I didn't make this clear, lest I confused anybody over the last couple of weeks of my preaching. I am really, really upset about what the government is doing because of this COVID, because of this disease. I am really mad. And I'm ready to rebel against what they're telling us to do. But guys, please, lest I have confused anybody, our rebellion is a peaceful rebellion. The only arms we raise are arms of worship. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and it's no joke, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. There's only one end for those who take up arms. We are not a rebellious people. We are not Americans first. We're Christians first and Americans second. Make no mistake about it, please. What's your job through this? To be still and know that he is God and he will be exalted among the nations. Our rebellion is a peaceful rebellion. Our rebellion is a rebellion of worship. Our rebellion is going to the beach and worship God. That's how we're going to stand against our government. We're going to have our church open and we're going to have our worship services and our word's going to go forth. That's our rebellion. And don't let my New York attitude or my aggressive words or my violent speech confuse anything. I am a peaceful man. I don't raise my hands against those who I think deserve it. And I don't raise against rebellion. I don't raise nor start rebellion against the government officials. I'll die before I do that. Now, I will protect my family at all costs, and you are my family. But when it comes to this thing here, let me read that to you again, as Barack Obama read it at this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth is removed, the mountains could be carried into the midst of the sea. If the waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. Hey guys, verse 6. Let me tell you what that is. That is a prophecy of the end times. Does anybody know how the first time the earth, how all the people of the earth were flooded except for 8? I said it. That's why I'm never going to be a teacher. Listen. The Bible promises that God would never flood the earth again. Does anybody here, and if you know, don't say anything. Does anybody know the sign that God gave to promise us that he would never flood the earth again? A rainbow. Every time it rains and God puts that rainbow in the sky, that's the sign to let us know he's never going to flood the earth again. But let me tell you something about the book of Revelation, the book of 1 and 2 Peter. Do you know what happens to the earth the second time? Anybody?
Barbecue.
The earth will melt away with great noise. Listen again to that verse. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved, but he uttered his voice and the earth melted. That's pretty heavy. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, just as the other side of the pillow is cool, so the other side of the page of this same psalm should be our response to the same being still and know. Psalm 47, here's where we finish our Bible study. The sons of Korah, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. Come on! He is a great God, a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Somebody know that verse? Somebody know that verse? I say this to comfort you. The dead in Christ shall rise first with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you not know this? Do you not believe this? Do you understand what we are waiting for? Who was it yesterday? Was it you, Steve, that said, our redemption draws nigh? Is that your morning Bible verse too, wasn't it? What's the exact verse? You forgot? I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Look up. You guys know this? This is crazy thing that the church talks about. You ever hear about the rapture? You know what the rapture is? Okay, so here's the thing, right? You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and forget about the whole heaven thing for a second. When you die as a Christian, you go right to heaven. No purgatory, no place to wait. You go, boom. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, there is a generation the Bible talks about that won't see death, that God literally was going to reach down and gather from the four corners of the world his people. They won't die. They're just going to be transformed. And like, we're going to get sucked right out of the world. Gone. Like a text. Read that verse. Oh, you didn't lose it? Oh, never mind. Don't worry about it. I'll look at it later. I'll send you a text. You know why? Because God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Every once in a while, Drew has got to put together a set of music that kind of get you up. You can't have all this melodramatic music all the time. We had some melodramatic music tonight. It's good. It gives you a little water for your soul. But every once in a while, you got to clap your hands. See, I do it. Sometimes I sit in the back, clap my hands, and I see new people looking at me. I don't know if it's one of them churches. Or sometimes you clap your hands, right? And like, when that guy Frank's here, he has zero time. That is the whitest dude I've ever seen in my life. It is so bad. It's like, hey, you want to get with the drum beat there, Frankie? You know what I'm talking about, right? No lie. But I love the fact that the Bible says, remember we've been talking about that? You know what the Bible say? What does the Bible say about every once in a while the people in the temple shout? Glory, glory. And what did we look at a couple weeks ago? What was it? Was that Frank, that line? Magnify the Lord. Somebody in the church say magnify the Lord.
Magnify the Lord.
All right. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord God Most High is awesome. Hey, guys, I just want you to know in my personal life, I say nothing is awesome except God. I don't use that word awesome for anything but God. I just reserve it. Now, I don't think that's something that you should do. I'm just telling you when I read this verse, like, man, you know what? To me, God's the only thing that is awesome. God is the only thing that is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our God, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Close your Bible. Hey, do you got Ryan? Hi. You know what I want you to do, right? You know what I want you to do. You got it. You got to. You come, guy. Got to do that song for us, man. Can you do it? You got it with you. Guys, before you leave tonight, I asked Brian to learn a song, and he learned it, and he did it last night for us at the men's. It's just such a sweet, sweet song. Let's worship with that song together. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask you to bless us as we're still, and we know that you are God, and you will be exalted, for our God is God. He is awesome. Glory. We love you, God. Thank you for your word tonight. May your spirit change the hearts of people who don't know you to knowing you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for our family that doesn't know you, God, that they would come to know you, Lord. Thank you, God. Anoint my brother Brian to worship, to lead us in worship now in Christ's name. Amen.